Let's go back here and look in this first verse. Start here. In this chapter, we're going to try, I believe we'll get through all of it. In this chapter, the apostle deals with four specific things. He mentions the reason for writing this epistle. He gives us the reason that he writes it. Then he foretells and tells us that there will be scoffers in the last days who doubt the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he describes the coming of our Lord and the destruction of this earth. And then he takes and exhorts us and closes with what we should react to these things and how we should conduct ourselves in light of these things that he mentioned. And the first thing he says here in verse 1 and 2 is what I'm talking about. He says he mentions the reason for writing this epistle. This is the reason. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the apostles, and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. He said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I think if you look at this word in other places, it's used as sincere. Insincere. 1 Corinthians 5:8, he uses the word sincere instead of pure. And so I want to use that word instead of pure. I want to use the word sincere. I believe it would be a little better for us to understand. Because when we talk about having a pure mind to worship God, we know that's not so. We're talking about having a pure mind when we read the Scriptures, we know that's not so. So it's a word that I believe we'd be better used to use the word sincere. And when he said, I stir you up by way of remembrance, the sincerity of your minds, your sincere minds by way of remembrance. All of us, God's people, we're sincere in the worship of God. We love and sincere in our worship of God. We're not here to play games. We're not here to let our flesh get control of us. We are sincere in our worship of God. We're sincere in our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sincere. We believe Christ. We love Christ. We need Christ. And we sincere in our love one for another. It's not put on. It's not unfeigned. It's real. It's true. It's honest. It's sincere. And I tell you, and yet, in spite of this, because we constantly need to be stirred up to remember these things, to remember the doctrine of Christ. We need to remember what believers, as their responsibilities as believers are. We remember the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, our living God. Because we still in this flesh, we still in this old body, and we are prone to forget. And that's why we need the constant preaching of the gospel, the word of God, to grow up and be spiritually mature. That's why Peter said in his first epistle, you just as newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now I know I'm just talking about myself. What I preached 2 weeks ago, I do not remember. And how many times that you'll say, I'm going to remember that, I'll never forget that, and I enjoyed that immensely. And then about the time you get to your car and you visit a while, you say, oh my, what was that he said? What was that he said? And that's why we constantly need to be stirred up. That's why we constantly need the gospel and the word. Constantly need it. Constantly need it. And then the second thing he says about them here is he says this, I want you to be mindful of two things. In verse 2, I want you to be mindful of two things. And here's the first thing I want you to be mindful of and remember. He says the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He said, I want you to remember the words. I'm going to stir you up to the words spoken before by the holy prophets. And when he's talking about the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the prophets of old, Isaiah, Samuel, David, Jeremiah, all the prophets. And he said, I want you to remember that these prophets of the Old Testament, they were men of God, used of God, taught of God. And they would say, thus saith the Lord, when they faced men and women. And them prophets, those prophets, they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke of Him in promise. You find the first promise in the Scriptures, it concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. Very first promise. Very first type you find in the Scriptures concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. The first lamb slain typified our Lord Jesus Christ. The first promise made concerned our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the prophecies that went before Him, when He would come, what seed He would come through, what family He would come through, what His life would be like, how He would suffer, how He would be rejected, how He'd be despised, all the things that would happen to Him in His life and on His time on the cross. Oh, listen, to Him all the prophets give witness. Our Lord told His disciples, He said, I've told you before that everything that's written in the Psalms and in Moses and in the prophets concerning Me, that's what they're about. And He opened their understanding to that. And I tell you what, and that's what we want to, we remember. And they said, you know, this gospel was promised before by the prophets. And I tell you, God spoke by the prophets. And that's what He said. I want you to remember what the prophets said. His prophets talked about Christ. And then He says, now I want you also to remember the commandments of us, of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. The second thing you want them to be mindful of and to remember. The commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ given through His apostles. And I believe He's talking about two things here. First one is I believe He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. These men's life was given over to nothing but preaching the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. That's all they did. They would wait outside the temple and preach. I believe they probably preached no telling how many times a day in their lives that they preached. And they would travel miles and miles and miles by foot to go somewhere to preach the gospel. They didn't have buildings like this. They had homes. They had to meet in the open air. And I believe that He is talking about preach the gospel to every people. Go preach the gospel. Be ye witnesses of these things. And second, I believe that He's talking about the commandment to love one another. Our Lord Jesus says, this is the commandment that I give unto you. I don't ask you to do this. This commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And by this, all men are going to know you, My disciples, because you love one another. We know we've passed from death unto life because we know we love one another. And He said, I believe that's the things that He's talking about. And then look what else He says here in verse 3 and 4. So He wanted to stir them up. That's the mention for reason for variety. Now look what else He says. Knowing this first, it's the first thing I want you to know, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And you know our Lord, He mentioned this. He mentioned this Himself. We know from the writings of the apostles, from what this Scripture tells us, that in the last days, men they'll make a mock. He says they're scoffers. And scoffers is people who make mock at things. They ridicule things. And in the last days, men will make a mock of sin. Absolutely mock sin. Ridicule sin. Make a mock of sin. They jeer and mock all religion. All religion. They'll mock ministers of the true gospel of the grace of God. And I'll tell you something. We are so now, if you stand against anything, I heard a lady say this today. She said there's probably over 100 million people in America that they are classed and put in the same class as the KKK, because if you're against homosexuality, if you are against gay marriages, if you're against any kind of sin that they call sin, then you are a bigot and you're a racist and your religion ain't worth even spitting on. And that's where we're at today. Fussing and fighting over laws is trying to protect people to be from being discriminated against. And the most discriminated people in America today is people of faith and people who believe in something and will not back down from it. And it's costing people their businesses, costing people piles of money, and it's causing people to be run out of the towns that they live in. And then making a mockery out of everything that's just right and true. And I tell you, they just mock all religion. I heard a fellow say the other day, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was never no religion? There was nothing but the brotherhood of man. Well, if he had any idea how close we all was related, he sure would forget about that, wouldn't he? And he knows now, that fellow's dead. He knows now. He knows now. And I tell you, they mock ministers of the gospel. You preach about the grace of God, the love of God, and the power of God. Why does God let this happen, that happen, everything happen? God does what He will, and I'm not going to apologize for Him. I ain't going to explain Him. And I tell you, they reject the gospel of the grace of God, and they especially mock the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, don't you be, you occupy while I come. Don't be like them fellows that say, well, the Lord's delayed, He's coming, so let's just have us a big party and let's drink until He comes, and then we'll get straightened up right before He gets here. But oh, they mock the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the torment of hell, and the joys of heaven. I mean, they make a mock of all these things. Look with me over here in 2 Timothy. Just go back go back to Hebrews and then just to Titus and then you in 2 Timothy. And I tell you, beloved, these people walk after their own lust, their own desires. They don't care about what anybody thinks or says or anything. You know, you got to be seeing things my way or no way. Well, I'm going to be a bigot, I'm going to be a racist, I'm going to be whatever they make me to be. I don't care what I owe when it comes to the gospel. I care about why I act when I'm in public. I care about how I act with you. I care about how I act when I go in the store to buy something. I care how I act when I go somewhere to sit down to eat. I care how I treat people. But when it comes to this gospel right here, I do not care about what men think, say, or do. Do you? We're not going to back up. Let them go ahead. And look what he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is what they're going to do. This know also. This is what he says, that what the apostles say. It's what we're talking about. Scoffers in the last days. In the last days, perilous times would come. And oh my, perilous religious times, perilous economic times, perilous political times, perilous war times, all this. For men, and here's the whole reason why it's perilous, because men love their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It's not natural for a man to want a man or a woman to want a woman. That's just you can't get more unnatural than that. Animals don't even. That's just this. And listen, without natural affection, truth breakers. I mean, they cannot keep a promise to save their lives. They'll tell you something and break that word and absolutely get mad at you if you call them on it. And look what it says. Fierce. False accusers, have no incontinent, have no strength of character, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying their power thereof, turn away from them, don't have nothing to do with them. And that's where we're at. That's what he said. And back over in our epistle here. And they said the object of their scorn is the Lord Jesus Christ and His return. Look what they say in verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? My dad said that to me one time. He was a car salesman. working at a big car lot out in East Dayton, east side of Dayton. When I went out there one time and seen him and went about some cars and got talking to him about that, and he said, "Oh," I said, "I've heard that all my life that he's coming. I've heard that all my life." And that's what this is, the promise of his coming. Oh, they mock it. I said, "Well, everybody keeps saying the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming." Well, I'll tell you one thing. When he went up, ascended in Acts 1, it tells us there that as he ascended up, them apostles stood there watching him. Just stood watching him until he went through the clouds out. And two angels stood by him and said, "You men of Galilee, why in the world are you standing here looking up?" Said, "He's going to come back just the way he came. He come, went through the clouds, he's going to come back." Somebody said the other day, we was talking about this, and he said, Gabe was talking about it, he said, "Can you imagine what that trumpet's going to sound like when that trumpet blows and the Lord Jesus Christ comes?" I said, can you imagine that trumpet? Everybody will know it's a trumpet. And they'll know that it's Christ. And just immediately, that trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ is what it says. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And we'll meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they make a mock of that. What they mock is our blessed hope. And they said, "Where's the promise of his coming? All things go on just like they always did." Oh, they reasoned because years have come and years have gone. Everything's the same. They say nothing's changed since that's what they said. There's nothing changed since the beginning of the creation. Well, that's the first thing that they're ignorant about. And that's what he says in verse 5 and 6 here. Look what he says. "For this they willingly ignorant of." He said, everything begins from the creation. He says, no. He said, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." They willingly say, I will not believe that. "They willingly ignorant of that by the word of God," God speaking, God using his word, "the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." So God, he said, yes, he created the world by his word. Then he says, "They're ignorant of this, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." There's three things they're ignorant of, and that's the heavens and the earth. He says they're willingly ignorant of three things. They overlooked the fact that it was by the word of God that all things were created. The heavens came into existence by the word of God. The earth was formed up out of the waters by the word of God. God created it all, and it remains right to this very day. All things were made by him, and by him all things continue to consist. And then look what it said in verse 6. "And they overlooked the fact that God did destroy the world by water that then existed." I mean, he sent a flood and destroyed the earth. The earth was covered by water by what? By God's commandment. God done that. And by his commandment, the water was removed. So you see, all things haven't continued as they was. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And then in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word." And see, he keeps saying the word over and over and over and over again. Everything God does, he does by his word. "But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, kept reserved." Put that in store there. Put this in storage here. God said, "I've got the world in store. I'm keeping it in store for one reason. Reserved unto fire against the judgment, day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men." They forget the third thing. They forget by the same word which God created the world. It's sustained and kept intact by that blurred word. And by that very word, it's reserved for fire and destruction. And he will not destroy the world by water, but by fire the next time. I want to show you something over here in 2 Thessalonians. You were in Titus, you was in Timothy. Well, you just go back just another little book and you'll be right in the Thessalonians. Look in 2 Thessalonians with me just a minute. Chapter 1. This is what's going to happen. Everything by the Word. God by His Word created the world. God by His Word destroyed the world with the flood that then was. And now He's got by the same Word, He's just holding things, sustaining things, and keeping things until that day of judgment of ungodly and awful men. Look what He said in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And He says, to you who are troubled, and it's troublesome times, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And listen to this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's He going to do with them? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when that happens, something else is going to happen at the same time. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Some destroyed, some going to glory. But when God comes, and now let's go on here and look in verse 8 and 9. Just with me, just a minute. Verse 8 and 9. And He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. You see, they kept saying, where's the promise of His coming? He promised and He promised, but He ain't never fulfilled His promise. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not that with any willing that any should perish. He turns around, He addresses these believers now. And then the first thing He calls them is, beloved. Beloved. Beloved of God. Beloved of one another. Beloved of me. Beloved. And what He's saying is, let these men scoff, let them mock, and do all that they will. You know, God don't measure time the way men measure time. And ever how long it's been since the promise of Christ coming, that don't guess no significance that He won't fulfill that promise. Since the longest amount of time, He's just using a length of time to tell us that time absolutely means nothing to God. Time means, you know, one day. Do you know somebody that's been in glory? That just got there. They've always been in glory. But I mean, if as far as time goes, it ain't. You can't measure. It's just. And He says, you fellas worried about Him keeping His promise? God's not slack like us. A day to Him is just 1,000 years. And so, you know, 1,000 years can go by. And another 1,000 years can go by. And that don't mean that He ain't keeping His promise. That don't mean that His promise is not going to be fulfilled someday. That don't mean that at all. That means that when He is promises something, He's not slack like everybody else is. He'll keep His promise. And you don't be in no hurry about it. Because He will keep His promise. He kept His promise to Abraham. He kept His promise to His son. And His son came here. He's kept how many promises to us? He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. As your days be, so shall your strength be. And my grace will be sufficient for you. When you're weak, then you're strong. All the times He's come. And how many promises He kept when He says, I'll come and get you where you are. And take you unto myself that where I am, that you may be where I am. Oh my, the promises he's kept, and look what here's what else he says about it. And you ought to read Psalm 90. And there it talks about it. David said it this way. He said, Lord, 1,000 years to you is just like yesterday. 1,000 years go by and that was just yesterday. And on, well, look what he says now. He says, you know the reason that Christ has not come back. Not slack concerning his promise as men does, but here's what it is. The Lord is so long-suffering to his elect, to his blessed people, that he's not willing that any one of them should perish. There's some sheep out there that ain't been called yet. There's some sheep out there that hasn't repentance. There's a sheep out there, and our Lord, he says, he's not willing that one of them perish. And he's going to see to it that they're brought to himself. And that's what it is. Paul says, and that's why he goes to count the long suffering of the Lord to be salvation. And I tell you what, he is unwilling, and they shall be brought to repentance and faith. All that the Father gives me, what did he say? They're going to all come to me. They, everyone, going to come to me. And then in verse 10, he says quickly, but the day of the Lord, when that day comes, and our Lord said this, he said, it'll be like lightning from the east. He said, it'll be as a thief in the night. That means that it'll come so unexpected. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. And that means that he's going to come so suddenly, so unexpectedly. It'll be just like somebody coming in your house and you're not aware they're there, and they're just there. And that's what he's going to come. And then when that happens, the elements, this world, and it'll come with a great noise. That's that trumpet. I mean, when our Lord comes back, everybody's going to know it. And the earth and all the works, all these great works that people admire so much and spend so much money on and spend millions on and all that, God said all of them's going to be just burned up. That fellow that paid $50 or $60 million for a painting, going to be burned up. All that gold that they got sitting in them jars, going to be burned up. Only thing that ain't going to be burned up is God's people. We'll already be in glory. And oh, look what it says then in verse 11 and 12. But seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing that all this stuff is going to happen, the Lord's going to destroy the earth and the elements going to just be burned away and dissolved. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Since this is what's going to happen, this is what's coming. Since all these scoffers are around, and God has promised you something, and you know you're not ignorant, beloved. You know the day of the Lord's coming. What persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting, wanting, desiring the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now I tell you, we believe that the earth and all everything in it is going to be destroyed, going to be burned up. And since we know this, and we know this is coming, what manner of person should we be? What manner of person should we be? Huh? Certainly we don't want to be a scoffer who ridicule the gospel. Oh, we don't want to do that. We don't want to ridicule and mock the day of our Lord Jesus Christ or the day of God's wrath. We certainly don't want to be like an indifferent professor of religion. We don't want to be materialistic worldlings. But oh, God, make us sincere, dedicated men and women, waiting for our Lord's return, hasting for His return, praying, listening, reading, living soberly and righteously in this world, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. If we really believe that these things are going to happen, what manner of persons we ought to be. And then he says in verse 13, 14, look what he says. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, you know what we're looking for? A new heaven. But for new heavens, don't say heaven, heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for some things, for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him with peace and without spot, without blame. And I tell you what, just as sure as God's on his throne, there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. And everything there is going to be just nothing but righteousness. Every person's going to be righteous. Righteousness dwells in it. The throne of everything is righteous. Perfectly right. Gloriously righteous. No sin. No sin. And I tell you, and he said, oh my. And all the, for all those in Christ. And the only thing we ought to be concerned about while we're in this world is whether we'll be found in Christ in the day of that coming. The day that that happens. Will I be found in Christ? When God comes to get me, will it be found in Christ? If this world starts falls apart tomorrow, will I be found in Christ? And that's all the thing that should concern us. And then look what he says in verse 15 and onward. And be without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. And what he's talking about here is he says, you consider this. Why the Lord has not already come is that we account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. And that's why Paul says, you know, if God is long suffering, endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, how much more the vessels of honor and vessels of mercy. And he says, we count that. He's talking to Lenny today, my daughter today. I said, you need to come hear the gospel, you and the boys. I said, you know, you keep saying that. You know, you keep saying it. She said, but I'm so ashamed to go. She said, they know everything there is to know about me. I said, I'll tell you, you know what they know about you? They know you're lost, and they know you're a sinner. And that's all they know about you when you come into service, that you're lost, and you're a sinner, and you need Christ. And that's all we know when somebody comes in here without Christ. Ain't that right? Now, if you're ashamed of being a sinner, don't come. If you're ashamed of being lost, don't come. Ain't that right? Man, that's what Christ died to save people that's got this miserable, wretched life. To save it. Change it. New heart, new will. Oh, and he says, consider. And I tell you what, you consider that long suffering of the Lord to be salvation. You know somebody you've been praying for a long time, your children, your grandchildren, your husbands, and your wives. You just keep on the long suffering of the Lord. That's salvation. That's salvation. And oh, and he goes on to say, and Paul wrote his epistles of all these things. He wrote about the covenant of grace, of election, and the redemption of God's elect. And he wrote about how that everything to work together for good. That's a hard thing to be understand. All things work together for good. Oh, and your body's falling apart, and you got the awful news from the doctor. Death is at your door. Old age is at your door and your heart's weak. Your body's got creaks and pops and all this thing's going in you. How? What do you mean all things working? It don't look like it's working for my good. Not for everybody, but them that are called according to His purpose, to them that love God. How come we loved Him? For Him He foreknew, them He also did predestinate. And them He did predestinate, them He also called. Them He called, He also justified. And them He justified. And this is something, throw a fellow loose. They also glorified. So as far as God's concerned, we're already in glory. People scratch their heads and say, boy, that don't even make sense. You're still here and you're still rotten as hell itself. I know it, but I'm telling you what God said, not what I feel the way I am. I'm telling you what God said. And that's what He's talking about. Oh my. And then He says, last of all, therefore in verse 17, ye therefore beloved. Again, three times He calls them beloved. Ye therefore beloved, seeing you know these things. You know these things. You beware. You be very aware. Be very cautious. Watch. Also, lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. Wicked come along and lead you away, and you fall from your steadfastness. But He says, but grow. Here's what you need to do. He said, you grow in grace, and you grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He gets all the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Tell you something I found out the other day. I took way too long. But a preacher that has preached here before, and I've known him for years, he got out of the ministry, went off and done some other things, and I found out just a little while ago, you know, a few days ago, he walked off and left his wife. Fell from his own steadfastness, led away with the error of the wicked. Pastored the church for a long time. Got off, went to doing something else. Wife of many, many years. Just walked off and left her. That's what it means. Beware. You beware. If you say, can't happen to me, that's what the last fella said that happened to. But oh, what are we going to do? We're going to grow. God help us to grow. Grow, God, grow us, God, grow us. Our blessed Savior, our gracious eternal God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank You and bless You for Your great, great mercy. Lord, we know these things that we've taught tonight, and we rejoice in them. And, oh, to be found in You, to be found in You, to grow, 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 God, grow us, preserve us and keep us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.